One of the schools I was at had a headmaster who was a Christian. Lovely, Christian, godly man and family. And many years ago, Jan and I went to see him in retirement, him and his wife down in Sussex, and they had us out tea, cream tea on the lawn. And as Gordon was getting the tea ready, I asked Eunice's wife about their children, three of them. Two had been at school with me, and their daughter had been somewhere else. And I said, "So, how are your children going?" And well, she said, "Our daughter married to her husband. He's a head teacher somewhere." And I said, "What about the spirit?" She said, "Well, they're more of Romans 7 Christian than a Romans 8 Christian." And I had to think about that. Of course, I mean, if you know Romans 7, Romans 8, Romans 7 is about life under the law, what it is to live a legalistic life. And Romans 8 is about life in the Spirit, what it is to know the joy of following Christ. Both follow Christ, one under law, one by the Spirit. If you're a Christian, I wonder which you are. How would you describe yourself? Are you a Romans 7 or a Romans 8 follower? Now, my hunch is that all of us would want to say we're Romans 8. We want to be people who live life in the Spirit, who know the mercy and the grace and the joy and the freedom of following Jesus Christ. But I suspect that even if it's buried deep within us, for many, if not most of us, there's more than a toehold of chapter 7 at work within us. It's driven through that word that I've said we've banned as retired, but I'm not sure we can actually, obligation, that sense of obligation, of duty, of expectation. The expectation imposed upon us by others, particularly the vicars, because they're very good at doing that, persuading you that really you do need to run the Sunday school for a 43rd year, not just a 42nd year, that somebody needs to do the IT rotor at the back, or there won't be any screens. Somebody else needs to work on the flowers. And we just very gently put a bit of spiritual pressure on this sense of obligation and duty. Or to God. That sense of, well, God, if I read my Bible every day, if I pray, if I go to see you every week, will that make me acceptable to you? Will that mean that I'll be okay with you? And I'm conscious that that's been my frame of reference from time to time. I used to go to see you in Durham many, many, many years ago, every week on a Saturday night. And sometimes I went just because I felt guilty if I didn't go. That sense of obligation and duty. Now, obligation actually is not a bad word. There are times and places for it. But if our lives are ruled by that, then that's another matter. If I do this, will God think I'm okay? And the Apostle Paul is very clear about this. Being okay does not come from keeping a set of rules. It comes from trusting in Jesus Christ. This is at the heart of what it means to be a disciple. Someone who trusts Christ. Someone who is committed to him. You know, that raises the question. It raises the so what question. So what is a good question to ask after any sermon that you hear preached. So what? So what difference is this going to make to me this time tomorrow? So what difference is this going to result in the way I live my life? How's it going to land? And that's true here in terms of being okay with God. So what is this going to look like? So what will this mean in practice? And I want to suggest that Paul offers three encouragements from the passage in Philippians that underpin and shape our life of discipleship. So if you've got your Bibles open, page 1180, or you've got the passage on in front of you, can I encourage you to have it? Because it's always good to just check that what I'm saying is accurate, that it ties in with Scripture. Never take a preacher's word at face value. Always for yourself to make sure that what we're saying actually fits with Scripture. Three encouragements. Firstly, build on solid rock. If you're going to grow as a disciple, build on solid rock. Now, the bit before Jan started reading, verses 4 to 6, if you've got your Bibles open in front of you, you'll find that Paul reflects over his life. And Paul basically says, listen, I can tick any box you want to name. My name? Tick. That carried weight. My birth? Tick. That carries weight. My education? My background? Tick. My personal achievement? I flew it with a PhD, postdoctoral research. I could take any job I wanted. I am a man of position, a man of status. There's much to commend about my life. But notice what he goes on to say. Whatever is my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. And I think we can fall into that trap as individuals. If you've ever been part of the Methodist Church, you may know that at the beginning of every January, they have a covenant service. And they pray the covenant prayer. If you've not come across it, Google it and have a look at it, because it's a really significant prayer. And there are two lines in it that stand out for me. Lord, may I be used by you. And most of us are quite happy to pray that. It'll stretch us a bit, may drain us, but we're open to being used by God. God, I want to be someone of significance. I want to be someone that has a value and worth that you think is worth putting responsibility onto. So God, yes, I will do that. I will take that step. I will move to that area. I will do that piece of work. God, may I be used by you. We'll buy into that. But it's the line that follows which I really struggle with. Or may I be laid aside by you. And that hurts. Because that suggests I'm of no value. I'm useless to God. I'm of no worth. I have no status, no significance, no position, no value. Those things matter. Look at epitaphs. We went up for communion this morning at St. Mark's. There on the wall was a guy who died at the age of 61. And he'd been a major and a captain. He'd been a judge of some sort. And you see on tombstones positions that folk had held. Never do you see one which says this man did nothing. Had no position. But that's what Paul is arguing for here. When we go for status and position and significance, there's a danger that we miss out on what Paul understood. I want to know Christ. That's all that matters. At the end of time, God is not really interested in the roles that we had or the success that we achieved. What he wants to know is, did we worship Jesus Christ as Lord and as God? With every part of our being. That's what matters. All that he's interested in for any of us. The end of time, only one question matters. It's the question he asked Peter. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Everything else flows from that. In uncertain times, and we live in uncertain times in the church, in this land, for a whole variety of reasons. The turmoil that is going on within the Anglican Church at present, but not just within the Anglican Church, it affects other churches as well. The drop in numbers, the challenges with finances, the spiritual deafness that there seems to be in our land. And we wonder what the future holds when all the graph statistics are not looking good. I do not know what lies ahead. I don't know what the future holds. But whatever it may be, this I do know. What matters is that you know Christ. That you are people in whom the glory of Jesus is seen day by day. Not just here in church at 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock on a Sunday afternoon, but tomorrow in the lab, in the lecture theatre, in the office, in the schoolroom, in the shops, in the communities where you are to be found, that you are people in whom the glory of Jesus is seen and known. And that here is a place where others can come to know him too. Because you are signposts pointing towards him. Build on that, and you won't go far wrong. Paul encouraged to build on solid rock. And then secondly, from verse 10 onwards, he invites us to have a clear focus. Notice the gear change in verse 10. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. See, having set out what his confidence was in, Paul now says, listen, I want to know Christ. I don't want to just know about him. I don't just want a theology degree. I don't just want to be up on doctrine, to understand some of the deeper mysteries of theology. To know Christ. Relationship with him. You found out a bit about Jan and me through the interview that Steve had with us. And you can find out a bit more afterwards. And if you're with us for a while, you get to know yet more about some of the things we enjoy doing and what we get up to. But none of you will know me like Jan knows me. But yes, we've been married for 43 years, known each other for longer than that. She knows the way I tick. And I have to say, sometimes it's very irritating. Because I'll be sat there thinking about something, and folks, she'll go, you're worried about that, aren't you? I'll go, no, I'm not worried at all. Thinking, actually, if I'm totally honest, she's spot on. But I don't want to tell her that. But she knows because she can read me. Because she knows me well. She knows me intimately. And that's the sense that Paul is longing for here. And longs for us to have as well with Jesus, comes from spending time with him on a regular basis. Paul goes, the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. See, for Christ, death preceded resurrection. Good Friday comes before Easter Sunday. For us, it's the other way round. Power of the risen Christ is our first experience as we come face to face with him. And then as we walk the path, so we become like him and share in his sufferings. Whatever it is that draws people into church, I don't know what it is that drawn you to come here, but I know talking with various of you this evening, you've been drawn by what's been going on, you're attracted by it, and you have that sense of, I want to be part of it. Maybe it's the company. Maybe it's the glorious surroundings. Maybe it's the coffee after the service. Maybe it's Steve and his great teaching. Maybe it's the worship. I don't know. Whatever it is that's drawn you to come, what will keep you coming is the experience of the living Christ. The reality of faith seen in the lives of those around you and seen in your life. As you share the glories of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Someone I met on the west coast of Cumbria, Lane, was an atheist. No interest in Christianity at all. Her mum was dying, and she called the local doctor in. And she said, I was so impressed by that local doctor. She had something that I wanted. She was a Christian. And that began Elaine's journey to faith. And to a lifetime of Christian service. Why? Because she saw in somebody the reality of the risen, resurrected Christ. That's what will keep people, because each of us is involved in that. And can I say that all the surveys that have been done say that people are drawn by all of us. If you leave it to Steve, you're on very dangerous ground. Not because Steve isn't an outstanding witness, because he is, But because all the evidence says that only 1% of people come to faith through the vicar or the minister. 75% of it come to faith through friends and family. So if you want to see this church grow, don't ask Steve to do it. It's down to each of you as individuals to live lives that reflect the glory of God, that others might come to know him as well. We're drawn by the reality of Jesus Christ and the power of Christ. It invites us to be risk takers and to be expectant that we'll see God at work. But it also leads to suffering. And maybe you don't need me to tell you that. You don't need me to tell you that life, we come face to face with suffering. You may well have had more than you want of that. You may be living with that right now. Living with the questions as to why is it, God, that you allowed? God, why is it that there is such pain in my child, my parents, my friend? Why is there such struggle and grief and misery in the world around? It's the way of the cross. And this is an odd phrase at first. I want to know Christ and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. But there's a reality about it, as many can give testimony to, that suffering is part of life. In suffering, our relationship with Christ is strengthened and forged. Will you be able to know his resurrection power and are ready to share in his sufferings? Have a clear focus if you're going to go as a disciple. Solid rock, have a clear focus, and then thirdly, keep on going. Like us, Paul is a work in progress. He knows where he's going, and he's keeping looking forward to the finishing line, forgetting what is behind. You know, some of us, we like to dwell on the past. We like to remember the days when churches were full on a Sunday, when there were hundreds of children, when there was never any problem getting volunteers, when being a Christian was remarkably easy in this country, when folks seemed to honour, and we look back with nostalgia, and we wish that life was like it used to be. We cannot go back. Emmanuel, the church in Northwood that I was vicar of for a number of years, church that had a big reputation, had a significant ministry, but it had lost its way. And there were folk who looked back and wanted to say, but we remember the great days. The past doesn't matter. It's the future that counts. We need to give thanks for what God had done, but look ahead to what he was wanting to do. Look ahead to the future. And so it's easy to say, well, life is small. We're struggling at present. But we need to be asking God, what have you got in store for us? Where are we going? What's going to keep us focused and going on? And if our forebears, some of them at any rate, were so heavenly minded, all focusing on heaven, that was all they were interested in, that they were not particularly interested in what was going on in the world around us, that caused all sorts of problems around justice and our concern and care for the world. The reality is now is the reverse, that we're so focused on the now, we've lost sight of what's to come. The reality of judgment and of heaven and, yes, of hell, but of the future that goes into eternity. Paul invites us to lift our eyes to the future, to be a people who focus on eternity, our feet on the ground, our eyes on the horizon, looking to the finishing line and beyond, looking to that day when we will be with God in glory for all of eternity. And in the light of that, to be a people who faithfully reflect the glory of God. Will you be that? A people who build on solid rock, a people who have a clear focus, a people who will keep